Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, July the 5th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. As we see the events that are taking place around us, we recognize that your coming is near. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to give us the strength that we need so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every now and then I come across a startling article found in a secular newspaper or something that has a direct connection to the Word. Of course, in some of these articles there's not the articulation of the Word, but there's a reference to it that I always find intriguing. The article that I will share with you today is found in the Politico magazine. That is the Politico magazine. And it was published back on September the 22nd. 2015. The writer of the article is Ted Widmer, M-I-D-M-E-R. Let me give you that name again. Ted Widmer, W-I-D-M-E-R. And the title of the article, get this, From the Scarlet Whore to Pope Francis, A Brief History of America and the Papacy. Now, this article is in the Politico magazine, and notice when it was published, September the 22nd, 2015. The writer of the article, again, is Ted Widmer, W-I-D-M-E-R, and the title, From the Scarlet Whore to Pope Francis, A Brief History of America and the Papacy. Here's the article. It would have amazed the founders that a pope would be willing to speak to Congress, and that Congress would want to hear him, for that matter. Americans were not seeking papal approval as they sought to begin the world anew, in Thomas Paine's words, and they had their own reason to keep some distance from Rome, while happily accepting military aid from Catholic monarchies like France and Spain. They were delighted that a wide ocean separated them from Europe's frequent religious wars, and the First Amendment of the Constitution spelled out clearly that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. The Catholic Church, for its part, had little reason to pay attention to the upstart country, America. When the United States came into existence, 249 popes had come and gone, and the Church had seen huge empires rise and fall. A deep history that helps explain the long-standing mutual ambivalence between two great forces, one new, one old, each aspiring to be the world's conscience. America had never been simple for the church. When Columbus made his way across the Atlantic, he found new plants and animals never mentioned by the Bible, and certain key ingredients missing, like grapes needed to make wine for the Lord's Supper. In the aftermath of the discoveries, a Spanish pope, Alexander VI, awarded most of the hemisphere to Spain and set in motion changes that were catastrophic to indigenous people. When the 13 colonies were carved out of North America, many with grants stretching across the Spanish domains of the Pacific, their settlers inherited an English distrust for the papacy's religious tension was never far from the surface. Even during a revolution that went to some lengths to keep religion out of the new government. The leaders of the revolution were overwhelmingly Protestant, and only one signer of the Declaration was Catholic. That's Charles Carroll of Maryland. And many still cherished a worldview in which popes were regarded as corruptors of religion. Anti-pope festivals were held in many colonies, especially after the Quebec Act of 1774 terrified the colonists into thinking the British were merging them with the Catholics to the north. Effigies of the Pope were paraded around American cities and flags unfurled which read, No Popery. Especially in New England, ministers used colorful language to denounce the Scarlet Whore, and routinely saw papal interventions into European politics as signs of the apocalypse, which they zealously correlated with the Book of Revelation in their dog-eared Bibles. On October the 21st, 1774, the Continental Congress sent England a note condemning its support for Roman Catholic religion that dispersed impiety, bigotry, persecution, murder, and rebellions through every part of the world. So stood relations between Congress and the Pope on the eve of independence. With time, however, tempers cooled, especially after the Catholic monarchy of France made our anti-monarchical revolution possible. The French and Polish heroes of the American Revolution, the Marquis de Lafayette and Tadzieka Kosciuszko, were Catholic. And as Americans entered the world of international politics on their own, they became more worldly. The Vatican began to send apostolic representatives nearly as soon as the new government was established, beginning with John Carroll, the founder of Georgetown University. As had happened so many times in history, these extremely different empires began to work together. Now let me pause to say here, I find this article incredibly detailed, because notice, he starts out by saying, you know, Americans, the Protestants in America and the Catholics didn't get along at all until after a while, coming through the French and the Spanish Catholic governments and influence, things began to cool. Notice how that paragraph begins. With time, however, tempers cooled. Continuing. For the Vatican, the United States was becoming a significant Catholic country, especially after millions immigrated from the lower orders of Europe. Today, the United States holds the world's fourth largest Catholic population after Brazil, Mexico, and the Philippines, a sign of how much of the church's energy has shifted across the Atlantic and why it made sense to elect a pope from Argentina. Now, let me say this in pausing. The fact that America is the fourth most populated nation with Catholics is not by accident. It is based entirely on their plan to invade and take control. Continuing. Still, there were points of friction throughout the 19th century. Catholics who immigrated to the United States faced intimidation from a country that was overwhelmingly Protestant, despite pockets of tolerance. Sometimes anti-Catholicism affected the outcome of presidential contests, as in 1884, when James G. Blaine, the Republican nominee for president, failed to disavow the remarks of a Presbyterian minister on the same stage with him, who called Democrats the party of rum, Romanism, and rebellion. Blaine went on to lose New York, with its huge immigrant population, by just over 1,000 votes, and he lost the election. Ironically, Blaine's mother was Catholic. A constant refrain of American politics was the fear that Irish and Italian American candidates would take their instructions from the Pope if elected. A fear felt especially in the rural South that undermined Al Swift's campaign for the presidency in 1928. This fear was still palpable in 1960 when John F. Kennedy gave a speech specifically disavowing his intent to consult Rome on political matters. Unexpectedly, Pope John XXIII became a great help to him in resolving the Cuban Missile Crisis and brokering a nuclear test ban with the Soviet Union. At times, Americans had legitimate reasons to keep popes at a distance, for popes were as capable of misunderstanding Americans as the other way round. Today, Pope Francis is feared on the right as a leftist revolutionary. But for most of American history, popes were considered arch-conservatives, determined to preserve the old monarchies and aristocratic order of Europe, which Americans were eager to leave on the ash heap of history. Popes were skeptical towards basic ideas of American self-government, including the separation of church and state, which we now take for granted. But over time, they also began to express more progressive ideas, including a sense that unbridled capitalism, associated more with the United States than any other country, left too many people out of the cold, out in the cold, as the important encyclical issued by Leo XIII in 1891 articulated. Many concepts of social justice, including the right of a fair wage, the dignity of the poor, and the obligation of all members of society for work towards the common good, was something that America needed to look at. There are echoes of Rumum Novarum in the encyclical Francis released this summer. As the United States rose in power and began to assert itself as a primal force in determining the ways of the world, popes did not always agree with the commands flowing across the Atlantic in the opposite direction from Washington to Europe. At the same time, American presidents often found fault with popes with good reason. Scholars continue to unveil evidence of the Vatican's complicity with Hitler and Mussolini. But in an increasingly interdependent world, it was important to maintain contact, and the rise of modern communication and transportation greatly facilitated symmetry between popes and presidents. Four former U.S. presidents saw popes in Rome during their travels after leaving office: Martin Van Buren, Millard Fillmore, Ulysses Grant, and Theodore Roosevelt. Woodrow Wilson became the first sitting president to meet with the Pope when he traveled to Rome for an audience with Benedict XV on January 4, 1919. He and Benedict had worked together in the early years of the Great War in an unsuccessful attempt to broker peace. American and Vatican interests largely converged during the Cold War, with the Vatican supporting the Western line. There's also no doubt that the recent trend to rock star-like papal visits has helped U.S. papal relations. Popes began to come here in 1965, with Pope Paul VI addressed the United Nations and held a mass at Yankee Stadium. In 1979, Pope John Paul II went on a highly energetic tour of Boston, New York, and Philadelphia, Chicago, Des Moines, and Washington. He came several times to the United States during his long presidency. And now it is almost a rite of passage for a new pope to visit, as Benedict XVI did in 2008. Still, those visits will likely pale in comparison with the mega wattage of the papal arrival this week. And of course, when he says this week, he's talking about the fact that Francis is coming there, coming here that week. And of course, the year he's talking about is the year 2015. Continuing. At the same time, there have always been pockets of disagreement under both Republican and Democratic presidents. John Paul II, a stalwart ally when it came to resisting the Soviet Union, condemned the Iraq War in 2003 and was beginning to work out an environmentalism of his own. The Obama administration had its own problems with the Vatican, ranging from a concern over financial corruption to philosophical disagreements over gay rights and contraception. Under Francis, those disagreements have increased. Disagreements have eased somewhat, yet no Vatican watcher would ever expect them to disappear completely. The historical ambivalence, not what it once was, will be on display this week as Washington and Rome adjust to each other, each certain that it wields unassailable moral authority. Even before his arrival, the Pope's flight path, arriving by Cuba, might raise hackles in the conservative communities he has already troubled with his fourfold encyclical on the environment, released in June. Of course, that route has become much more traveled and less controversial than it used to be, thanks to his efforts brokering the recent rapprochement between the U.S. and Cuba. Popes may not demand armies, but they still wield a great deal of soft power in the air as well as on the ground. On Wednesday, he will recognize an even older America with a mass of canonization, the 18th century Spanish missionary who founded the first 9 of the California missions and sent modest amounts of money to support George Washington and the revolutionary cause. The mass, to be held in Spanish, will subtly remind Americans how much of our history does not stem from the original 13 colonies, honoring America's Latino heritage and one of the fastest growing populations of the Catholic Church. It will also breathe in some fresh air after a toxic summer of disparaging remarks towards Mexicans. But at the same time, it has stirred anger from Native Americans who link Sierra to the calamities visited upon them by the Spanish Empire. The Pope apologized for these hardships in a trip to Bolivia this last summer. And on Thursday, the Pope will stand up alone to defend his vision of the world. There will likely be awkward moments as Francis, so eloquent on the earth's maladies, faces a Senate majority leader doing all that he can to block environmental actions, and a House Speaker who is also a climate skeptic despite his ardent Catholicism. It is difficult to imagine this unassuming pontiff deliberately provoking his host. But at the same time, the words of Laudato Si were clear and uncompromising. Though he never singled out the United States, his attack on a throwaway culture obviously had much to do with the nation from whose central stage he will be speaking. Now, let me pause here to remind you when this article was written. It was written back in the year 2015, and notice the date that was on that article of 2015. This was September the 22nd, 2015. This was just prior to the visit made by Pope Francis to the United States. And I found it so compelling that I had to read it for you today. Let me give you the name of the article again. It's From the Scarlet Whore. From the Scarlet Whore to Pope Francis. A Brief History of America and the Papacy. And the inference here in the title that Ted Widmar wrote is that he's saying that things have changed. The Scarlet Whore has now become a friend of the United States. Now, of course, that's the fulfillment of prophecy. But of course, the article is written in the Political magazine, which has nothing to do with prophecy and has nothing to do with that side of our understanding. However, it clearly defines exactly what is happening today in this nation. Let me read a few more paragraphs for you here. As a matter of fact, I'll just read one more paragraph for you from this article. It says, today, in some ways, the United States and the Catholic Church find their roles reversed. The once revolutionary new nation has become the conservator of an established way of doing things, while the ancient hierarchy is calling for changes that go to the very roots of how we treat each other. Isn't that something? In the curious world we inhabit, a fresh thinker has emerged from an ancient hierarchy, just about the last place the founders would have looked for a new idea. Americans may or may not be ready for what he has to say. And, you know, this is a real fulfillment here of what was written in the Spirit of Prophecy when she says that that Protestants have begun to do things in the Catholic agenda that Catholics are surprised to see them do and cannot understand. They're really surprised that they would even embrace some of those beliefs. And of course, that's exactly what this article writer is making, the point that he's making here. He's saying that sides have changed, roles have reversed. The once revolutionary new nation has become the conservator of an established way of doing things, while the ancient hierarchy, that's the papacy, is calling for changes that go to the very roots of how we treat each other. Well, that's a powerful article that I would recommend that you read. And there is another article that I'll probably share with you in our next session, but it's taken from the book called The Smoke of Satan. The Smoke of Satan. It's a book written by Michael Cueno, C-U-N-E-O. That's Michael Cueno. And chapter one is entitled Out of the Ghetto, but it deals with the same kind of situation that we have been discussing in this article that we read today. What I find amazing is that there are these journalists, there are these writers who are seeing around them and writing about the very things that God said would occur in this world. And they are using similar language, the biblical language. I want you to understand that if you did not believe God's word, you can believe the description of what is happening, because it is exactly what God has foretold. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have given. We thank you for the warnings that you have provided. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to trust you implicitly and to believe your word, so that we ultimately might be ready for that which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, July the 5th, 2020.